The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I've done some research and determined that you cannot blame the turkey for falling asleep today. It's been too long, unless you had turkey for breakfast, which may be possible. Not sure how much you had left over. But we did. We celebrated Thanksgiving. How many of you just love Thanksgiving dinner? It's that time of year when we are tempted to overindulge, where we are tempted to eat all the turkey we can, and dressing, and sweet potatoes, or yams, and green bean casserole. Maybe not green bean casserole for me. And pumpkin pie, and apple pie, and pecan pie. It's pecan, not pecan. We can argue about that later. Unfortunately, this is also the time of year where we have a tendency to have somewhat heated discussions with those close to us. It is the time of year where at times we get together as family and we're celebrating and we kind of relax a little bit, and sometimes things happen, and that's okay. It happens. If you remember last week, we found Jesus celebrating with his friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Simon the leper. And what we're going to find as we get into scripture this week is Mark is going back like he normally does, and he's like pushing Jesus towards the cross. We're going to see a contrast between that last week and what's happening now. The day before Christ will be crucified. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to Mark chapter 14. So last week, Mary has done this amazing act of worship. She holds something dear to her heart. And as she's sitting there, she ends up breaking it and sacrificing it, and she pours it over Jesus to prepare him for his burial. And this week what we find is we find Judas with Jesus celebrating at a meal, or getting ready. At least they are celebrating a meal. They are eating. His response to Jesus is different. If you read with me Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 10, and we are going to go through verse 21. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." I want to stop there for a second, because I think it's important that we really look at this. Here is Judas, one of the 12, and he is going to the high priest, and he says, I want to give you Jesus. Now, for us, we're thinking, because they could have got him any time. What's the deal? Why does Judas have to go to the high priest? Well, you have to understand, they didn't have the technology we had today. There's a lot of people there. They did not all the high priests and the leaders and the guards did not know what Jesus looked like. And Jesus was not what we see on TV, this, you know, man who you look at and you're like, wow, that's Jesus. He was Jewish. He was a common Jewish man. He looked like a Jewish man. He looked like the thousands of other Jewish men who were there during Passover. They also did not know where Jesus was going, where he would be. So Judas is going to say, hey, I'll take you to him. I'll show you who he is. And the thing about it is that last line always really kind of hits me, because it says, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. He is searching out a way to betray the master. He is searching out a way to turn Jesus over. He is looking for something. And you know what? We do that. We look for sin. We plan it. Evil is the man who plans sin. But sometimes we do that. Oh, if I do that, yeah, I know how I can get away with this. And that is what Judas is doing. He is planning. It's not like he just stumbled into this, you know. There are things we do that are part of who we are, and we're trying to defeat them. We're trying to beat them. You know, we may have road rage, and we may be driving down the road, and somebody cuts us off, or somebody's driving, you know, 35 and a 40, and we're, and, you know, that's really a sin, because we're letting our anger take over. But it's not like we're saying, you know what, I'm going to get up. Today I'm going to drive down the road. I'm going to be mad at everybody I get behind. That's not what we do. That's what he's doing. He's planning it. He's looking for it. And I'm sure that he's anxious for it to happen. So it tells us in verse 12, it says, and on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat Passover? See, and there's a long discussion I don't really want to get into here because I want us to get us out of here before noon about why the Passover was supposed to be, it was on Friday, normally the Passover is, would be Friday. And that was the same day as a Sabbath. At sundown, it was a Sabbath. Why is it saying it's the day before? And there's this whole thing with coming from Galilee, there was dispensation. It doesn't matter. All we do know is that it is starting. They are getting ready. This will be Thursday. Thursday morning, he says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And what he does, he sends two of his disciples into the city, and he says to them, he tells them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you, follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, there prepare for us. And the disciples set out, they went to the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus had prepared it beforehand. God had prepared for this to happen beforehand. Everything was ready. All they had to do was bring the food and get it going. So it's Thursday, and they're doing this. And now it's Wednesday evening. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at a table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. They are reclining at a table. They did not have tables like we have today where, you know, you can, everybody sits in the chair, you know. And they had couches or they had pillows that they would sit on. The tables were low. So, you know, I try not to tell my kids about this because I want them to sit up at the table. Now they're, well, Jesus was laying down. Well, yeah, he was. But that was the culture of the time. You would have a table low to the ground and you would sit on the ground or you would lay on pillows. So don't go look at Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. It's not accurate. Nowhere close to being accurate. So they're sitting there and he tells them, one of you will betray me. Now, if you were one of the 12, your response to that would be, oh man, sorrowful. And it says, they were sorrowful. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him and one another, is it I? Is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12. So he's telling them who it is. One of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. We'll talk about that in a minute. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, may we glean from this all of the information, all of the commands, all of the passion, all of the things you want us to learn. But Lord, not just so we know it in our head, but so that we know it in our heart. Help us, Lord, to take these words, write them on our heart. Help us to see past the normal, the mundane, to the glory that is you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, as we read these verses, we're kind of thrust into a conflict. And it's not a physical conflict that sometimes happens when we're close to family. It's a spiritual conflict. There's spiritual battle going on here. But there's also this intimacy that we encounter. I mean, when we gather at Thanksgiving, we are with our closest family and friends. And it's very intimate. We probably share things we probably wouldn't with the neighbor or with somebody we just saw on the street. There's an intimacy about gathering with family and having a meal. So Jesus is gathered with his closest companions, his closest friends. And within that, we find that there's a betrayal that's going to take place. And as we watch it from the outside, it's kind of sobering because Jesus actually talks about the person and he actually warns them. He pronounces a warning about what's going to happen to the person who betrays him. Saying that it would have been better if he hadn't even been born. You know, sometimes it's the closest people to us that can cause us the most damage. If you go out to Google, you can Google holiday family strife, those three words, and you'll get a huge list of ways that you can mitigate or avoid family trouble and during the holidays. How you can avoid having arguments. You know, there's things you don't talk about, right? You don't talk about politics, you don't talk about religion. Right? If you avoid those, you should be good. But what do? We usually go right to it, don't we? But family strife and those things can happen and the people close to us can cause us the most pain. And it seems surprising that in this scene that we would find the betrayer among the 12. Jesus knows who's going to betray him. I'm not saying that he uses his Jesus power, his God power. I think the Father, the Holy Spirit, told him, revealed it to him, it's Judas. Or Judas wasn't very good at hiding what he was doing. He was good at hiding it from the other disciples, but he wasn't good enough to hide it from Jesus. Remember that. We may be very good at hiding things from everybody around us, but you will not hide anything from Jesus. If you're one of those people who talks to the TV, you know, if we were watching the scene on TV, we would say, no, Jesus, he's right there. It's him. You know, when Jesus says one of you will betray him. Yeah, Jesus, it's him right there. You need to take him. You need to have Peter take him outside, right? You need to let the sons of thunder have their way with him, right? That's what we would want to have happen. I'm going to pick on my wife a little bit since she's not in here. We watch TV shows together and that's kind of our downtime sometimes. We'll watch a really good mystery. And she'll look at me and say, why are they doing that? And I'm like, I didn't write it. I have no idea. Watch, you'll find out. Why isn't Jesus doing something about this? He knows who it is. He shouldn't have even let him in the upper room. Nope. You gotta go. Judas, I know what you're gonna do. Just don't even come in here. But he doesn't. He lets him in. What happens is Jesus actually gets close to him. He gets close to the one who's going to betray him. Now, if as we're looking at the scene, we're reminded that God is active. God does not just sit up there on his throne and start our life and then let it go. He gets involved. He gets close to us. He puts himself in our lives. He came down and became one of us. He understands what temptation is. He understands what it means to be betrayed by a close friend. He understands what death feels like. That's our God. There's no one like our God. There's no other God that has done that. No one. It's amazing that Judas is one of the 12, and yet he still betrays Jesus. I mean, think about this. Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. He fed people with a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. And Judas experiences that. Judas is in the boat when Jesus is asleep at the back and Jesus stands up and calms the storm. Judas was in the boat when he sees Jesus walk across the water. Judas is there when Jesus raises Lazarus just no more than a few weeks ago. And yet Judas sometimes, somewhere along the way, he started to doubt. He started to doubt who Jesus said he was. I And I want to make sure, I tell you this, I don't want us to be so too hard on Judas, because you know, we do the same thing. We do, we're guilty many times of the same thing. We can be in the presence of God. We could be in worship. We could be in the presence with his body and not have the presence of Jesus in us. We can know Jesus and not know him. We know of him, but we don't know him. There's no change in our life. We talked about that in Sunday school today. How do you know somebody's a believer? Well, it's a changed life. You can tell. It's not just because somebody said, yeah, I prayed a prayer, but I'm still living the way I'm living. No. Chances are you're not saved. If Jesus hasn't changed your life, both inside and out, you need to work out your faith with fear and trembling. We can surround ourselves with spiritual things and yet be very unspiritual. So don't be too hard on Judas. I mean, you need to be hard on him. He did this. There's no doubt. I want to contrast this with what's going on here, with what was happening with the previous week with Mary and Martha. We have an atmosphere of worship. Mary is so moved by the presence of Jesus that she is at his feet. She is close to him. And she sees him and she adores him and she sacrifices for him. But this week we find a dinner also beginning. And we find Judas watching, seeing Jesus, not worshiping him, not enthralled by his presence. In fact, what he is doing, as it says in Scripture, he was looking for a time to do it, to actually activate his plan. So he is not involved in it. He's a watcher. He's sitting back and waiting. Ah, when can I do this? When can I get the money? See, Judas was as close to Jesus as Mary was. In fact, what does it say? Jesus says, it is the one who I am dipping the bread in the bowl with. Judas was sitting right next to Jesus. They are reclining. He is sitting. He is not sitting at the end of the table so that he can make a quick exit and go and do the dirty deed he's going to do. No, he is sitting right there. Now, could you imagine? Could you imagine? Because I talked about this before. My kids understand this whole idea of the seat of honor. They fight over who's going to sit on my right side when we do story time. And I have to get after them. Stop it. It doesn't matter. I'm sorry I told you that. You got to watch what you tell your kids, even though it's right. And God says it's right. It's still, they take it the wrong way. So we have to switch off and on all the time. I'm getting sidetracked. But just think about this. Everybody comes in and Jesus sits down and we know that James and John want to sit on the right and left hand side. They want to sit on the right hand, left hand side with him in glory. So they want to sit with him right next to him. You know, when you're at a party, don't you? Who am I going to sit next to? Oh yeah, I want to make sure I sit next to that person. So what does Jesus do? Jesus brings Judas right next to him. The last one they expected, because they know there's something not quite right. Because we know in John, the Apostle John says that Judas was stealing money out of the treasury. Out of their funds, he was stealing. So they know he's not up there with Peter, James, and John. He's not one of the three. And you would think one of the three, Peter, James, and John, one of those would be sitting next to Jesus. And maybe one did. But the other place, they thought, the other person would say, Jesus brought Judas. He got uncomfortably close to the one who would betray him. Again, don't look at Leonardo da Vinci's painting. It doesn't show that. Judas has no worship in mind. And this is what happens to us when we get close to Jesus, but we're not close to him. We are around him, but we're not close. We don't know him. We're not worshiping him. We become a spectator. We're here, but we're not involved. You can be in worship and you could be standing there acting like you're worshiping and everybody around you thinks, wow, they're worshiping. In reality, your heart's not in it. He was one of the 12. I mean, obviously he's a follower of Christ, but his heart's not in it. He's a watcher. He's a spectator of the whole thing. He misses the whole point of who Jesus was because he doesn't open his heart. Or if he did open his heart, it's now closed because he's become embittered. Don't be a watcher. Don't be a spectator. Be a worshiper, like Mary. See, there are some people who come to church because they like it. They've either grown up coming to church and they feel comfortable around people because, you know, the people in the church, because they can just, you know, you don't have to say who you really are. You don't have to talk about how you're feeling, what you're thinking about. You can just come to church. You can sit in here. There's some people like that, believe it or not. They're just spectators. They experience the external work of God, but it never changes them internally. They're close, but not there. It's like we talked a few weeks ago. We talked about the scribe who was, Jesus told him, you're close to the kingdom of heaven, but you're not there. We have to wonder, though, we look at Judas, we got to wonder what happened. Why is he, how could one of the 12 not be a believer? It was somewhere between being called to be a disciple and putting his hand in that dish with Jesus. We start to see a change. He started to have doubts about being part of the 12 and about who Jesus was. I mean, think of it. Being part of the 12 had to be an awesome experience. You are walking around with the Messiah, with God, and he's doing miracles. It has to be amazing. But I imagine when Jesus turns his focus towards Jerusalem, things start to change. When Jesus is out in Galilee doing all those amazing things, yeah, we're part of the movement. Yeah, go Jesus, yeah. But the minute Jesus says, I'm going to die, and starts heading to Jerusalem, and you know the end is near. You start to wonder, whoa, what do you mean die? Messiah can't die. Messiah came to save. Judas doubts. In last week's message, if you remember that we saw Jesus, you know, Mary pouring the oil over Jesus, and Judas, according to John and according to Luke, is the one who says, we could have sold that and giving the money to the poor. And Jesus rebukes him. And I think that was probably the last straw. It was probably the last straw for Judas. See, when we find ourselves close but not part, we become a watcher instead of worshiper. We were in the presence of God, but we're being disobedient to him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep them. We need to be more than just close to God. We need to be enthralled with God. We need to be so in love with God. I was talking this week to somebody. I told him, I said, I'm gonna apologize ahead of time for the crassness of what I'm gonna say. I don't allow my kids to say this word, but it's like when Paul says excrement in the Greek. He said that, and it's not excrement is not what it says. It's the bad word. Well, I'm going to say something that I don't let my kids say, but coming to church is not about being a better person. When we come to church, what we realize is how much we suck. They're not allowed to say the word suck, by the way. But that's crass, I know. But it's true. When we come in here, we are not coming in here to make ourselves better. We're coming in here to love Jesus more. Now, understand that if I love Jesus more, I will be a better person. And coming to church is not about being a better person. It's about showing how bad I am. Because understand, whenever we see in Scripture, we see this place anytime somebody experienced the presence of God. When an angel of the Lord came who had the presence of God in them, what do? They are afraid. And we look at Isaiah, and Isaiah is confronted by an angel of the Lord. And he says, I am a man of dirty lips. That's what he basically says. In a people of dirty lips. I'm not worthy. When we come to church and we worship God, we realize we are not worthy. And we love Jesus more because of what he's doing, what he's done. We can't just, you can't do that being a spectator and being a watcher. You need to be a worshiper. You need to be involved. And you don't just need to be involved here. You need to be involved in the life of the church. We're gonna talk about that in January and February and March and April and May as we do our, I want everyone to go through the growth path as we talk about what does it mean to be part of this church? It's time to step up and stop being a spectator and start being a worshiper. And I'm not saying, again, like I said last time, I don't want you dancing, you don't need to be dancing in the pews, but your heart needs to be there. And only you and Jesus know that. I'm not going to go around, and we don't have a worship meter, you know. You guys know. It's between you and God. But I'm just telling you, that's what's expected. He expects it, not me. God does. And God expects, he expects Judas to worship him. He expects Judas to be part of the 12, and Judas is not. He's a spectator. Close, but not close. So this man who is going to betray his master brings him in for a meal. This is Jesus' last opportunity to speak into the hearts of the disciples. This is the night before he was going to be killed. The next morning, he'd be gone. He'd be on the cross. By 3 o'clock, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he'd be dead. This is his last time. He could have called Judas out. We would have, right? If there's someone we don't like, we know who's betraying us, what do? We unfriend them on Facebook. We block their number on our phone. We know they go to the gas station at that time. We're not going to go there at that time. But what does Jesus do? He pulls him close. God gets so uncomfortably close because of grace. See, when we are far from God, when we've distanced ourselves from God, what does he do? He comes and he stands right next to us. When we walk away from God and we try to avoid God, what does he do? He comes right next to us. And he makes us uncomfortable. Some people are uncomfortable in church. Why? Because they realize their life's not what it should be. God gets close to us. He brings strife into our lives at times, trying to get our attention. I mean, we may sit here in church today. We may feel, I'm not worthy. I don't know what I've done. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I don't know why I'm on this path. And we think, I can't do this. God can't want me. And what Jesus does is he comes, he sits right next to us and he stands there and he looks at us, waiting for us to turn to him. And he'll say, I love you. I forgive you. Now stop it. And I will help you. Jesus doesn't look at you from a distance. He looks at you from right next to you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's happening in your life. You can't hide anything from him. He knows what's in your brain. He knows what you think before you thought it. He knows what you're planning. He knows what you're going to do. Don't try to hide it from him. Don't try to act like you're something that you're not. Be honest with him. Nothing in your life will surprise him. I tell people that as a pastor, I say, don't worry about telling me anything that'll surprise me. I haven't been a pastor my whole life. I have been down roads I've never should have gone down. There's nothing you can tell me that'll surprise me. Nothing. He doesn't ridicule him for his weakness. He embraces him, but he warns him. This is the kind of God we serve. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. When are we supposed to come? Now. Come now. Stop this moment. Let's have a conversation. Jesus is saying, come to me right now. Let's talk about this. Let's reason together. I can tell you, I have paid the price. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. All that stuff's going to be wiped away. You don't have to deal with the guilt of what you've done. It's a new day. You were born again. It's time to start anew. And you know what? We do that. And guess what? We stumble and we fall. And guess what? Jesus is right back there again and saying, listen, I know it's hard. I've been there. I've suffered. I know what it's like to be tempted. I was tempted 3 times. You need to trust me to get past the temptation. And I've brought people around you to help you if you would just look for them and trust them. This is why there are no people who are lonely Christians. God has brought people into your life. In this church, there are people who will walk, come around you and lift you up if you will just open up. And this is how he comes to Judas. I mean, it seems a little awkward, doesn't it? The man who's going to betray you is dipping bread, eating with you, very close. But I don't think that Jesus felt awkward at all. But I can tell you right now, Judas did. He felt extremely awkward. Man, I'm going to betray him and he's right here. Does he know? Does he know it's me? In fact, in one of the scriptures, it actually says, Judas asked, is it me? Is it me, Lord? And Jesus says, go and do what you're planning to do. Jesus has him so close, and Judas may be thinking, I'm going to do something, and Jesus doesn't know what I'm doing. He doesn't know what I'm planning. Now, I know there are some thoughts out there about why he did it, that maybe he's just trying to get Jesus to call, he's trying to get him called out so that he would exercise his messiahship and his God power. But we also know that according to John, Satan indwelt him. John says that he was possessed by Satan himself. This is not the doing of something good. But we also have to understand that it wasn't, Jesus does not get crucified because of what Judas did. Jesus does not get crucified because of what the Pharisees did, what the leaders did. Jesus does not get crucified because of what Pontius Pilate did. And I know what you're probably thinking. My next thing is going to be, well, he got crucified because of your sins. He wasn't even crucified because of your sins. He was crucified for your sins. Okay? He died for your sins. But according to him, that's not why he's crucified. He's crucified because he wants to be. He's going to the cross because he wants to. Look what it says in John 10, 17 through 18. It says, for this reason, the Father loves me. So Jesus is saying, here is the reason God the Father loves me. He said, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay down my life. I'm doing it for you. I'm dying for your sins, but you're not causing me to do this. I'm doing it of my own volition. Remember we talked about the poor woman who puts the 2 coins in the box because, not because she had to, but because she wanted to. Jesus is dying for our sins because he wants to. And nothing that Judas does, or nothing that the Pharisees do, or nothing that Pontius Pilate does is going to stop that. Because Jesus wants to do it. John continues. Jesus continues in John. Says, no one takes it from me. Pontius Pilate can't take my life. The Pharisees can't take my life. Nobody, the crowds can't take my life. Only I can lay down my own life. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus has the authority to die, and he has the authority to rise again. And where does that authority come from? He says, this charge I have received from my Father. And at the Passover table, back in Mark, we see this. It says, this is what Jesus says. He says, the Son of Man must go, as it is written of him. He has to go to the cross because he wants to go to the cross. And we get the benefit of that by our sins being forgiven. God has chosen to get close to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave him. He came down. This was the plan from the start. God wants to get uncomfortably close to those who reject him. That's his plan for you today. He wants to get close to you. He doesn't want you to keep running away from him. He wants you to turn because he loves you. He cares for you. And he gets close to us to give us an opportunity. He's giving Judas an opportunity. He says it would have been better for that man not to be born at all. Judas could have decided not to betray Jesus. Jesus still would have been crucified. But this is all part of God's plan. Satan would have found another way to do it. This is how God's grace works. If you're on the wrong path and your actions are leading you away from Christ, he'll come to you. He'll warn you. He'll warn you that your way of life is going to destroy you. Stop what you're doing and see my face. Look to me. I love you. I'm going to get into your world and I'm going to get uncomfortably close to you because I love you. Make the right choices. That's love. If you and I have somebody close to us and we know that their life is leading them, the things they're doing is leading them down a path of destruction, do we just sit back and not do anything about it and just ignore it? No! We get in their face, or at least we come next to them and say, listen, we gotta talk. I'm concerned about you. And they may rebuff us, but we still take that effort. I don't believe there's a father in here who would not take their son aside and say, listen, bub, you got a problem. You need to stop this now. That's what Jesus does to us. He comes into our lives, gets uncomfortably close to us, makes us feel uncomfortable because of who we are and what we are and what we're doing. And he says, I have an answer for you. The answer is me and what I did for you. I did it for you. It wasn't done to me. I did it for you. I died for you. And I rose again. You and I must, first of all, if we know someone who is going down a path that they shouldn't be going down, we need to talk to them. We need to be honest with them. We need to do it lovingly, and we need to do it in a way that maintains unity. We don't have arguments about it like we may about politics. We are patient. We are loving. We are kind. We are close, uncomfortably close. We get in their business. But we also have to be willing to allow people to do that to us too. Because understand, God puts people in our lives and puts us in the lives of people to get close to them. And to talk to them and to help them walk the way they are to walk. He uses us. Don't be afraid to do it. Don't be afraid to allow it to happen. This is what God is doing to us. We need to do it lovingly to each other. He did it to Judas. Yeah, a sad story. One of the 12 betrays Jesus, realizes what he did was wrong, throws the money back into the temple, and commits suicide. Sad story. Jesus warned him, though. He warned him, as he warns us, don't ignore it. And don't let those around you ignore it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you that, Lord, that you get uncomfortably close to us, that you at times bring things into our lives that we don't want, people that we just want to leave us alone, but we need to draw close to them. And Lord, we need you to draw close to us. And at those times, make us feel uncomfortable when we are walking in a direction that is not what you planned. Be with us, Father. Give us courage to speak to one another in love and compassion. Give us the ability to have somebody speak to us when we are going a direction that is wrong. Lead us where we need to be as we draw close to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.